All righty, I want you to open up the Word of God to the fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy. And if you will, go to the very last chapter, chapter 34. We're going to read some things here in the introduction in a moment, then we're going to take a glimpse at the book of Deuteronomy. We had a great time with our phenomenal time. By the way, the manager there at the Bill Miller's expressed his great appreciation for our church group that came. We packed that place out Sunday night, man, and we had a blast. Time was over before I knew it. It was time to go. They were getting ready to close up, and we, of course, then vacated. But man, he thanked me several times at the end of the night of what a boost it was for them and how much they enjoyed us being there, asked us to come back. So that's always good. And we had over, I think we had 70 people there, 70 that were at the actual restaurant Sunday night. So, man, I was pumped about that. A lot of laughing going on. And looking forward to this Sunday night. And all right, you should be there by now. Let me go ahead and get into this introduction, and then we'll have time for our prayer time at the end. I'll move through this as quickly as I can. As we have already looked at the first four of the five books of the Pentateuch, the first four books of the Bible, let us be reminded of these facts. These were things that we've learned along the way. Number one, the first five books of the Bible are called the Pentateuch, which means the five books of the law. That is what the name literally interprets into in our English language, the five books of the law. Now, number two, in these five books, we see the prequel history of the people that will become the Jews and the nations of Israel and Judea, the two Jewish nations. Started out as one nation, they'll have a civil war, and it will then become two nations, but the two Israeli nations, the two Jewish nations, Israel and Judea. But we see in these books, these five books here, we get to see a prequel of their history before they actually become a nation, before they actually get their own land there in the land of Canaan. So that all comes a little later. We'll start to see them taking over Canaan and occupying that land starting in the book of Joshua. But in these first five books, we get to learn a lot. We find out things about Abraham and Isaac and Joseph and down to Moses. We see these great leaders of the Jewish history before they ever became a nation, all that development. It's important history for a Christian to know. It also records these first five books. We see in Genesis the fall of man. Man became sinners and sentenced to mortality and sorrow. We see that happen in the book of Genesis. We see that occur. In Exodus, we see the enslavement of God's people by the world. God's people, the Jews, became enslaved by Egypt, which was always a symbol, a picture of the world. And I want to point out, as I pointed out when we learned it, that sin always enslaves. We see sin enter the picture in Genesis. The very next book of the Bible, we see enslavement. But we also see in Exodus the plan of God to free us from bondage. God would provide a man and a plan and a land for his people. God has done the same for you and me. God provided Jesus, and he provided a plan of salvation through Jesus, and God has a land for you and I that is waiting when our trip through the wilderness is over as well. Beyond Jordan lies that beautiful, beautiful land that God has for us. So we see that all in Exodus. Now, in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, we've studied all three of those already, we see and looked at as God instructs his people on how to be holy. He declares that my people need to be holy people, set apart. The Jews were known for their peculiarities. Did you know that? You ever seen Jews in the airport? They're looking toward, you know, the Jerusalem. They're standing in. I've seen them in the airport, you know, up against the wall, looking out the window, rocking back and forth and praying at a certain time. There's a lot of peculiarities. You ever seen the Jews that have the hair and the long curls? And those are rabbis and priests that have their hair. They don't cut this hair. That's the locks, by the way. You know, you get the picture of Samson. Everybody thinks Samson had that Fabio, curly, beautiful hair, much like Brother Mike West. I've seen pictures of you, man, before. But that big, beautiful, you kind of picture Adriana hair on Samson. Well, that was not the case. And I hate to burst the bubble of your image, but people say, Samson had long hair. No, Samson had seven locks of hair. The locks, those were curly hairs right here that grew. And when those were a symbol of the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in seven powers. When he shaved that off, remember old Delilah got a hold of him? And she got him to shave that off. Now it was long and he pulled it on top of his head. But she got him to cut it off. He was a Nazarite. She got him to cut that. Well, it was symbolic of him losing the power of God. And so, you know, we see that God has told us to be holy people. And, you know, holiness is, it means be different, separated, set apart. Be willing to be peculiar. Be willing to look different from the world, talk different from the world, act different from the world. And so God tells his people, you need to be holy, something dedicated to me. And in that, you're not going to fit in a world full of wickedness. Holy people don't fit in a world full of wickedness. They stand out. Would y'all agree with that?
Yeah.
Would y'all, you ever been at a restaurant, you look across the restaurant and you say, I bet that's a Christian family over there? And then you'll see things. You'll tell by the way they behave. You'll tell by the way they look. You'll tell by the when they bow their head and pray in the middle of the restaurant. There's things that make them stand out. Holy people stand out. So we were instructed by God in Leviticus. He said, be holy, for I am holy. But he didn't just tell us to do something without instruction. He then gives us a lot of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, give us the law. And in that law, we are taught and instructed holiness, how to be civilized, how to have an order to us and to them as a people, and then later to us as the peculiar children of God called the Christian generation. We ought to be peculiar. Just as the Jews were peculiar, Christians ought to be a little different. We ought to stand out. Not that we're trying to have a showy religion, but if it's genuine, you can't help for it to show. You can't hide a candle, the Bible says. It just shows when it's genuine. So we see that that holiness will cause that in us. And we saw a lot of instruction of that, that law, that all this order and civilization and holiness would be built on. We also saw man's swift rebellion towards God's laws and order. We see very quickly, Genesis, man falls into sin. Exodus, man becomes enslaved in sin. But God raises up a man to deliver them, and they end up heading toward a promised land. They become freed from the enslavement that they had found themselves in. We see the plan of God being executed in Exodus. Then we see instruction in holiness and a command to be holy. But then, I mean, immediately, we get to Numbers and we see man's swift rebellion towards God's laws and order and towards the man that God had placed in front of them to give them that order, Moses, the lawmaker. Man is still in a rebellion of that order today, led by Satan, who leads us into chaos and anarchy and disorder. Numbers records five separate attempts, coup attempts, if you will, of rebellion towards Moses and God's order. There's five separate times where the people rose up against Moses and tried to go back into bondage. So you see that recorded there in Numbers. It also records what happened to the rebels themselves. And there's some very brutal stories, very interesting stories that are found in the book of Numbers. And we looked at all that last week. Now tonight we're going to conclude the Pentateuch by taking a glimpse at the last book in this order, which is the fifth book of the Bible, known as the book of Deuteronomy. Let's read what is recorded in Deuteronomy 34. We're going to start in verse 5 and read to the end of the chapter here. It says this in verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural face abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. And that's how the book ends, as a tribute to this great man Moses. Now let's look into some things here. I'm going to give you some fast facts here. We'll come back to this somewhere in this, but we already have read it. Now look at this. Number one, this book was also written by Moses and is the last of his books. Although we know that he wrote at least two of the Psalms, Psalms 90 and 91 were most likely written by Moses, or it is declared to be written by Moses. And we also have a suspicion and a belief, although it's not certified, we do believe that Moses wrote the book of Job. But this would be the last book that we know for sure that Moses wrote beyond those two Psalms and possibly Job. Now, we see this. Number two, we're going to take a quick look. We haven't done this already, but I think it's important to learn. We've looked at these five books. I think we need to take a quick glimpse into the author of these five books. Moses is one of the most prominent people in the Word of God. So let's take a quick glimpse into his life. Number one, or letter A there, he was born in 1571 B.C. to Amram and Jochebed. Jochebed was his mother. Jewish slaves, they were Jewish slaves living in Egypt. His mom and dad were. Now, we know this, that Moses was saved by the hand of God during the great baby slaughter to thin out the Jews. The Jews began to grow in number. Pharaoh began to be afraid that they would soon outnumber them. They were a very hearty people. They were a people that were very smart. They were engineers. They were very intelligent. By the way, if you study the history of the Jews, you know the Jews as a people have won more Nobel Prizes than any group of people on the planet? I mean, they're brilliant people. There's just no arguing that these are not people that have been touched by God. They're very talented. Anywhere they've been in the world, no matter how much they have been persecuted, they've always thrived and preserved as a people. It's an amazing story. We don't have time to look at it in great detail, but there's, you know, it's an amazing story. And you can't hardly, how do you deny the word of God and study the Jews, how God said they would be, how God said that they would be treated, how God said that they would be preserved, how God said they would lose their land and one day get it back? I mean, right now, Israel's been all over the news. And, you know, Israel is a nation that is landmass-wise smaller than the state of New Hampshire. I've been to Israel. You know, their fighter jets don't have enough airspace. All you Air Force guys, listen to this. Their fighter jets don't have enough airspace to get to full max capacity and speed before they have to turn back because they're running out of their own Israeli airspace. They really can't even get the max speed in their jets. And you know, they have the number one Air Force in the world. No offense to the U.S. Air Force, but they have the number one Air Force. They've been in continual war since their conception. They were in war within 24 hours of them as a birth nation in 1948. Within 24 hours, they were in war. So, you know, there's just again, the word peculiar. They have a peculiar history. There's no other nation in the world that has the history, but their history was written in advance. Everything that's happened, God said it would happen. And so we can't neglect to know that. That gives us faith that we're holding a true Bible. It's just another evidence of the validity of the Word of God. And so we see this, but they were a wonderful people, and they had this horrible time. They began to grow, and we see that Pharaoh got worried, and he started thinking they're going to overtake us. And so he put out a decree that every boy, baby boy born between a certain amount of years was to be killed. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that happening? What if our president got up and said a certain race is getting too big? Now every baby born within these years is to be killed by their parents. Can you imagine that? That's what happened here. Well, we know that he was saved, he was delivered, and God was all over this. From the day he was born, before he was ever conceived in his mother's belly, God had ordained Moses to be the great leader that he had promised those people for hundreds of years. It's a wonderful thing. And he was almost snuffed out at birth by an evil hand of an evil leader. Now look at this in the next number. His name means, the name Moses means drawn or saved. It mean either one of those words. And I think it's a very fitting name due to his being saved in the river, and that's why Pharaoh's daughter named him that. She drew him out of the river Nile and saved him. You remember how his mother hid him in a little ark, and Pharaoh's daughter found him there, and she drew him out of the river, and she took him in to be her own child. She fell in love with him at first sight. That was all providence of God. That wasn't coincidental. But she named him Moses, and that means we see the name Moses, drawn or saved, a fitting name due to his being saved in the river and as the one to draw or save his people out of Egypt. We see a dual application of the name Moses there as it fits. He was saved as a baby, and then he was the one that drew his people out of bondage. Now, his Hebrew name was Phinehas. How many of you didn't know that? Moses had two names. That's news. Did you know that? I didn't. I honestly didn't know that until I wrote this a couple years ago. I found it out then. I had not ever known that he had another name. Somehow that had eluded me. But Moses became the name he became known by. And we see why. Phinehas. 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 That might be a good name for you to think about. You know, baby boy on the way. Maybe not. No. Not so popular today, is it? Oh, Tatiana's waving me off. No, I'm not going to consider it. Not even going to consider it, are you? Now, let's move on about Moses here. Next number. He was raised in the home of Pharaoh and was given the best of all things, including culture, education, and leadership training. So we know that when he was brought out of the river by Pharaoh's daughter, he was raised in the home of the... And that, again, that's the providential hand of God. That was all done by God there. Moses was spared, and then he put him in the home of Pharaoh to have him trained. He had a lot of clout. Now, we see that next number, he was told by his mother the truth about his heritage. By the providential hand of God, his mother ended up becoming his wet nurse in the palace of Pharaoh. And all behind the scenes, as he was being indoctrinated in the Egyptian affairs, she was always reminding him of who he really was, that he was not of the lineage of Pharaoh, but you're my son. And she taught him. I want you to catch something here in Hebrews 11, the Faith Hall of Fame. Let's go there together. Go to Hebrews 11. Y'all with me tonight? I'm glad you're here to learn. I like slowing down just teaching sometimes. It's enjoyable to me. Hebrews 11, look at verse number 23. Hebrews 11, verse 23 says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." Boy, he had some godly parents, didn't he? We need parents that are not afraid to obey God. Verse 24, "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." That's a choice. Now notice this, the very next verse. "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." That is a reference to the faith of Moses. "Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned." Now we'll stop there. We see that there's a little glimpse of Moses found there in the Faith Hall of Fame. And we see that Moses' greatness started at birth. You know, one of the great clues and keys to Moses being a great man was he had great parents. Did you catch that? Parents that feared God more than the king, more than the government. They feared God. They hid him for 3 months knowing they would be killed if they were caught doing this. But they knew that he was a proper child. They knew that the king's command was wrong, that it was wicked. And we see that they taught him these things and they helped him to preserve some things. And as a little baby, they did not let his heritage fall away, but they preserved it in his ears. They taught him to love Jehovah. They taught him to love the Lord with all of his heart. And that will come back into play. He always knew who he was. We need to teach our kids our heritage, our love for the Lord. Our Christian heritage should be passed to our children. We see that his parents did that successfully, and God was able to use him. Now, the next point here At 40 years of age, Moses killed a man for beating a Jewish slave. So we see that he saw a man being beaten that was a slave. He got angry about it, and he killed the Egyptian man for doing it. Then the next point, he then exiled to the wilderness and became a shepherd for his father-in-law, whom he met in the wilderness. The father-in-law's name was Jethro. Jethro, what a great American name. I'm always thinking when I read that of Jethro Bodine. Jethro Bodine. Remember the one where he took that SAT test and he got his gum stuck on it? When he went through the computer, they thought he was a genius because it messed it all up. They thought he was brilliant. Anyway, I don't know. That one sticks in my mind. Jethro Bodine. He was always trying to go to the moon or something because he thought there were pretty girls there. But Jethro was the father-in-law of Moses. And so we see this. So let's read what else is here. Jethro, he ends up working for Jethro after he marries Jethro's daughter. Her name was Zipporah. She will leave Moses in the wilderness over her disagreement over the circumcision of their son. She was not supportive of Moses and became a great burden for him as she fought the will of God in Moses' life. After she leaves, she disappears from all Jewish history, of which her husband is so revered for. She gave up a wonderful heritage and a place in history for such a meager existence. Sadly, many men of God have had the same burden as they have sought to follow God with wives that have no interest in God's will and are easily drawn back to the world before God's will. You know, I praise the Lord for good pastors' wives. And I've seen, and more in this age, I've got several pastoral friends who have had to do it alone. They've had to come to church alone. They've had to, many of them for years. Their wives have said, "This is your thing, and I'm not going." And they've had to do this. And boy, it's a blessing when you see a pastor's wife or a leader's wife that gets behind him. And Moses didn't have that. And so it's a sad part of Moses' life. At 80, the young age of 80, he's been living out in the wilderness taking care of sheep for 40 years, man. At 80, he saw the burning bush where he will be told to do something that he really doesn't want to do. He tries to get out of it. He tries to give God reasons why God has made a mistake. He uses his speech impediment and other things. He tries to say, "God, I'm the wrong man. I'm not the guy that you want for this." And we see that, you know, God was right. Moses was the right man. You know, sometimes God's going to call you into things, and it's not going to make sense to you why God chose you. It may be a Sunday school class, and you may say, you know, fifth grade boys, we need a teacher for, I hate boys. I hate fifth grade boys, especially. Why do I want to be around kids? But, you know, you may be the one God really wants to do it. And God will equip who he calls. God will empower who he calls. When God's calling you to do something, here's the reality. There's only two possibilities if you're arguing with God. If you're sitting in the pew saying, "God, I can't be a preacher. I'm not eloquent." That was one of the things Moses said. "I'm not eloquent. I don't know how to speak in public." There may be a lot of reasons you offer to God why you're the wrong choice, and you don't understand why God's laying it on your heart to do it, because you know he's making either one of two things. Either he's making a mistake in his evaluation of you, or you have under-evaluated yourself and not realizing the purpose God has in you. Now, there's really only two purposes. I tend to think that it's not the mistake on God's part. Amen. I tend to think that God knows what he's doing and God created you. God knows the talents that lie inside of you. Now, I've seen this in play over and over again where people who, when you hear that they're going to be doing something, your first thought is, "Oh my goodness, this is going to be a disaster. That person is going to be working with kids. Oh my soul." And all of a sudden, something just happens to them. They get in front of that, and suddenly, boom, they just become a different person. The power of God can do that. I had a good friend in Florida who had a horrible stuttering problem. I mean, look, you ever seen somebody and you try to help them finish their, because they're just like, and I mean, it was a legit, he couldn't speak very good. And he would stutter very badly. And God had called him to preach. And I mean, even into his latter years of preaching, if you were just trying to have a conversation with him over over food or at a restaurant, I mean, it took him a long time to even get one sentence out. He would just stutter and stutter. But I don't know, I'll tell you something. When he would sing, beautiful voice, and he didn't stutter at all when he sang. And when he preached, you never ever saw him hardly ever stutter. Once in a while, he'd get caught on a word, but mostly when he was preaching, he was eloquent. But he said that he fought the call of God in his life for years because of that stuttering problem that he'd had since his earliest memory. Now, I know that Moses is an example of somebody who didn't believe he had the ability, but God believed in him. And we see that when God believes in us, great things are going to happen if we'll yield to his call. If you're somebody that's been feeling a call, but you've been holding back because of these fears that you have in your own self-image, you got to remember that the engineer that made you knows you better than you know you. And God, if he's calling you to do it, is going to empower you to get it done. And that is a fact. We've seen it replayed over and over and over again. Now, at the age of 120, as we read in our text, he will die literally at the 11th hour of the wilderness journey. They're right there at the edge of the land of Canaan, about to go into it. He never saw the promised land. He got to see it from afar, but never got to enter it due to his failure when he struck the rock. We looked at that last week. Now, we know that when he died, God personally hid his body. Deuteronomy 34, verse 5 and 7 declares that. God himself hid his body. The Jews have no sepulcher to honor or worship or to do things for the bones of Moses. When I was in Israel, I saw sepulchers for King David. One of the greatest, most surreal moments of my life was to stand and realize the bones of King David are in this sepulcher. That was very surreal. We know that Joseph had his bones carried from Egypt and placed in Israel, but we do not know where the bones of Moses are. God personally hid those bones. There's a lot of opinions and theories as to why God hid his body. We know this in the book of Jude, which only has one chapter. Verse 9 records that Satan and Michael fought over the body of Moses. And some believe that this was a fight over the books that Moses wrote as well. But the body could have been used to lead the people astray and away from God's plan if Satan could have got a hold of it. And that's kind of the general thinking as to why God hid the body of Moses. And we see that once they had this battle over it, God took him and personally buried him and hid his body in a valley. And the Jews do not know where. There's no marker. There's no way for them to know. What do y'all think? Anybody got a theory on that? I mean, we could share theories. It's a class. Anybody got an idea of why Moses wanted the body of, or Satan wanted the body of Moses? Why would he have wanted it? What do you think? I believe it was because he could have used it to lead the people astray. Or Moses might have become somebody worshipped as a Messiah. And that's a great possibility. What do you think, Timmy?
So they might use
the
body like an idol.
Yep. And he might have become an image more like Christ that would have been an issue, would have driven them away. I think that's a good possibility. What do you think, Miss Eddie? Absolutely, absolutely. Very good thought there.
But also, have you ever noticed that Israel is like Israel? Jesus is real.
Yeah. Isn't that a neat thing? Israel, yeah. Yeah, I've caught that. And I don't believe it was an accidental thing. And of course, the name Israel, I think it means prince. Am I right about that? Somebody correct me. It wasn't Isaac's name changed to Israel? Jacob's name was changed, and it means prince, right?
Correct.
What does it mean? It does mean prince. So sometimes these things get in my head and I don't want to crisscross them. But I believe we're right on that. If we're wrong, blame Miss Broke. She could have corrected me. She encouraged me in my... But I believe that's right. But very interesting things, Miss Eddie, for sure. Anyway, we'll wonder about that forever. But it is an interesting part of the story of Moses there that God hid his body and that Satan literally tried to take over his body, tried to take it. And we see that recorded in Scripture. Some believe, next point, that he will be one of the two prophets that are mentioned in Revelation. But most believe that these men will be Enoch and Elijah, but there's certainly room in the debate that one of those two men might be Moses. He was such a great leader. Letter M on my notes. Are my notes correlating with yours? You got letter M? Good, all right, that's good to know. He was a great leader who is revered as the lawgiver and as the epitome of a fighter for human rights. We're talking about Moses. Even Martin Luther King Jr. referred to Moses as an inspiration in many of his civil rights speeches, including the famous I Have a Dream speech. Moses was the great backdrop and foundation of that speech that came to him. We see Moses revered as a fighter for human rights. Letter N, he wrote the Pentateuch, which is considered to be the most important and remarkable of all antique writings. In it, you see man's origins, man's history, early geography, archaeology, and the laws of order that the entire world has benefited from. Now we see this, Moses was a good person and was even willing to go to hell for the sake of the people he was asked to lead. Exodus 32:32 tells him being willing to literally have his name blotted out of the book of life for the sake of his people who he was standing in the gap for as they had sinned before God. Moses grew to love the people God gave him to lead. It wasn't a job he wanted at first, but Moses always loved his heritage. He always loved the people and family that he had, and he was a good leader. Now, letter P, liberals debate that Moses never existed, but was just a story made up in Jewish folklore, but the Bible is a faithful witness, and I assure you he was a real person. Now, chapter 34, 10 through 12, is what we started out reading here. Moses is paid a high compliment by the Holy Spirit. It says there in verse 10, it says, "And there was not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." Boy, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Moses knew the Lord in a way that no other prophet would ever know the Lord before or after him. He had a relationship with God that was unique to he and the Lord. All righty, let's go on there. The book of Deuteronomy, number three. We're going to number three here. The book of Deuteronomy was written at about 1645 B.C. in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, just before they took it over, just before they moved in and conquered Jericho. We see that Moses finishes up the book of Deuteronomy just before he dies. It has 34 chapters, 959 verses, 28,355 words. 34 chapters, 959 verses, 28,355 words. Those were all written by Moses. Now, the name Deuteronomy means the second law or a repetition of the law. That name describes what it is. It is named this because it gives a second recording of many of the laws, including the Ten Commandments. God repetitively has Moses write it all again there in Deuteronomy. So he gives it twice. And I know the Lord did that for order and for there to be no argument about what the Lord wanted there. Now, the outline is this, and I'll move through this quickly. Letter A, Moses reviews events of the journey from Mount Sinai in chapters 1 through 4. In chapters 5 through 26, you see a call for obedience to God's law, and in that, a rewriting of the law. So a large majority of the book is a call for obedience to God's law and a repeating of those laws, just in case no one was paying attention the first time. We see this, letter C, rules for life in the promised land, chapters 27 through 28, and you basically see that what's called the Palestinian covenant there in those chapters. The renewal of the covenant between God and his people are recorded in chapters 29 through 30. We see that Moses gives a farewell and final instructions as he knows he's about to die. That's recorded in chapters 31 through 33. And Moses, in that farewell speech, he will tell them these things. Number one, trust the Lord. He will remind them to be of good courage. The things that lay before them will be hard things, but they can get through it. And let's see here. There it is. And then we see that in chapter 31, 7 through 9, Moses tells Joshua to be of good courage and lead the people to the promised land and to trust God. So he gives some words to Joshua. We see in chapter 31, 9, he delivers the law to the priests, and they were to be the wants to have preservation of the law, and they were also responsible for proclamation of that law. They were to teach it to the people, proclaim it in the pulpit. So he delivers all that to the priestly, the Levi tribe. Instructions about the year of release feast were given in chapter 31. God's foretelling of Moses' death and that the nation will turn on him and break the covenant in time, which will bring his wrath upon them. We see some prophetic writing there in chapter 31. We see Moses write a song, and it's recorded there in chapter 31 through 32, a song that Moses will write. We see a charge to the elders of Israel in chapter 31. Moses prepares for death in chapter 32. And then in chapter 33, Moses blesses the tribes. Moses' death and the change of command to Joshua are recorded in chapter 34. And then the key stories, letter G, the final thoughts here, the key stories that are found in the book of Deuteronomy are the 12 spies story. It's retold in chapter 1. The desert journeys are recaptured in chapter 2. The Ten Commandments is re-recorded in chapter 5. Joshua's appointment to be the leader is covered in chapter 31. And then, of course, Moses' death is recorded in chapter 34. So the final thoughts. The book of Deuteronomy shows us the nature and grace of God as he is extra careful to give us his will in a repetitive fashion. He wants us to be true. And that shows the graceful nature of God. The repetitiveness of this shows God's nature to be gracious and merciful. He wants us to be true and obedient, but we also see that God is omniscient and knows the future and sees all. He has given us the law to guide us, and yet he knows that man will ultimately turn his back on God, even though God has been good. And God prophetically calls this shot. The law gives God the ability to chasten and bless his children according to their obedience to his commands. Now, they were excited about being freed from Egypt, but when law and order from God came, they rebelled. Man wants God's blessing without any pressing, his best of grace without any tests of faith. We still today are like the people of so long ago, weak in faith and rebellious in nature toward God's direction and order. Many will die in the wilderness and never see the great land that God had for them because they will not yield to the word of God. So we see in their history that really nothing has changed. Man is still the same way. And God, in his omniscience, knows that man is doomed to fail. But you know the amazing thing? God loves us anyway. Isn't that great? God knows that you're a sinner. And when you got saved, God didn't just forgive you of the sin up to the day you got saved. God forgave you of every sin you would ever commit. God knew you would fail, even in your decision to follow him. And yet, in his grace and mercy, he just loves us anyway. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? But we need to strive to be holy people. Let's bow for a word of prayer. So many great things.